Good morning. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to finish our study of a text this morning that we've been working on in Ephesians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul has been calling on us. He's been explaining what it means for us to walk as children of light. That's our theme. Walk as children of light. There are all kinds of different dimensions to this worthy Christian walk. The current one here now is to walk as children of light. This is not our first message on this subject. This is part four, and we are, as I said, going to finish this text today. And so let's begin with a reading of it. Pick up with me, please, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. And I'm going to read the Word of God down through verse 14. You're getting familiar with this, and we'll pick up and finish, pull all the pieces together, hopefully today by the time we're finished. Here's what it says. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. And then Paul ends with this in verse 14. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. There's our text. Now, if you were here last week, you know that we had to stop in kind of an awkward spot, right in the middle of a two-part word of instruction from the apostle on how to walk as children of light. I tried to avoid having to do that, and as I prepared last week's message, my plan and my goal was not to do that. My plan was to finish this text last week. But what happens is this. I always realize when I get to a certain page number in my notes that my time is gone. And I clearly ran out of time in my preparation of last week's message way, way, way before I ran out of text to explain. And so sometimes it works out like that. And so what we're going to have to do this morning is just do the best we can to sort of pick up the pieces from last week and finish our way down through verse 14. A little bit of review is necessary today. And so if you would be so kind as to allow me to do that, follow me, please, down through the flow of this text as a lead up to Paul's second word of instruction to us on how to walk as children of light. If you didn't happen to be here last week, or several of you gone last week, it might work out good to do this little bit of review. But it is necessary today, and so follow me down through this text that we've been studying now for 3 or 4 weeks. This newest worthy walk responsibility began, in the same way that they've all begun. Paul started out with a doctrinal statement at the beginning of verse 8. And why is that important? Well, because sanctification, folks, because obedient living and worthy Christian walking are always things that begin, are always things that really are an outworking of the truth. They have to begin with a declaration of that truth. Sanctification is not a zap. Remember, we talked about that one day. Sanctification is always an outworking of the truth in your life. And so if it's going to be an outworking of the truth in your life, where does it have to begin? It has to begin with the truth. You need to understand the truth in your mind. It has to begin with a declaration of truth. And so that's what Paul did. He began on this one by telling us who we formerly were and who we now are, this time telling us that in the terms of darkness and light. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. I just paused for a minute this morning early as I was sort of pouring over my notes and looking at these things that I want to share with you today. And let me just stop right here to share with you what thought went through my mind as I read that statement again. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. That, folks, is nothing less than a miracle. That is nothing less than a miracle. You were darkness. I was darkness. But now you and now I am light in the Lord. We couldn't do that. We didn't do that. That was a miracle. That was a supernatural miracle that God accomplished in your life and in mine. And don't forget, as we just review and skim over this phrase, don't forget an important point that we emphasize there. That point is this. I've said it several times, but it's important. You were not formerly just in the darkness. What does the Bible say? You were darkness. That's significant. And now you are not just in the light, you are light. Okay, that's the foundation. You can't understand the rest of this if you don't understand that. You are light. And so we spent a lot of time, I can't go back and go over all of that again, but we spent a lot of time talking about what it means to be light. Okay, let's move on. From that statement of doctrinal truth then, came Paul's appeal on how we're to walk at the end of verse 8. Same as it's always been, right? Because of who we now are, because of this transformation that God has accomplished in our lives, Paul exhorted us at the end of verse 8 to walk in a manner that is worthy of that, right? That's what this is all about ever since chapter 4 and verse 1, right? To walk in a manner that is worthy. What does that mean? Well, to walk in a manner that is consistent with that. That's a balance scale in view there. That's the picture there. Walk in a manner that balances out the scale. This is who you are. Now, this is how you're to walk, and that thing ought to balance out, right? That's the idea all through these chapters. In this case, that exhortation to the worthy walk was to walk as what? Children of light. That's the theme now. All kinds of little dimensions along the way here. Now the theme is light. Walk as children of light. And then what's the rest of this text? The rest of this text then stands as just a further explanation of what it means to do that, what it looks like if you're doing that, and how to do that. Aren't you glad that the Word of God provides all of that for us? Paul never just states the truth and then says, okay, go out there and do it. No, no, no. What does he do? He expounds the truth. He states the truth, and then he expounds the truth, and he explains the truth, so that by the time we're done, we know exactly what and how he wants us to do what he's just called us to do. And that's what we find again. We've seen that before. That's what we find again here in the rest of these verses. Let's go on with our review. In verses 9 and 10, Paul began that explanation, that further explanation, by telling us about some fruit that your life will produce if you're light and if you're walking in the light. All through the scriptures, folks, we run into these, don't we? There are all kinds of tests, various ways and sure ways to test first the genuineness of your salvation. You don't ever have to wonder about that. There are all kinds of ways to test that in the Word of God. First, the genuineness of your salvation, and then the obedience of your walk. That also can be tested, and such is the case here. And so the question is this: how do you know, as we look at verses 9 and 10? How do you know if you're light? Paul just said you're light and called you to walk in light. How are you going to know? How are you going to know if you're light? How are you going to know if you're walking in the light? Well, it's really pretty simple, Paul says. It's not complicated at all. If you're light and if you're walking in the light, guess what? There's going to be some fruit there to prove it. That's what Paul says. Fruit that he went on to define for us as goodness, righteousness, and truth. I'm not going to define those things for you again. We did. But that's the fruit. That's the fruit cluster. That will be evident. That will be there in your life if you're light and walking as the light. And then he summed it all up, if you recall, in verse 10, by saying that if you're light and walking in the light, your whole life is going to prove something. Your whole life is going to demonstrate something. Your whole life will prove and demonstrate what is pleasing to the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful thought, really? Your whole life will prove what is pleasing to the Lord, because that's what you'll be living for. That's what's important to you. That's why you exist, and you will be living in accordance with that. Last week, then, we got most of the way through a fourth subpoint in this text where Paul went on to explain another very important part of this light walk. After telling us about this fruit that your light walk will produce, he went on to say that there's also something that your light walk will expose. And we're going to talk more about that today. There's also something that your light walk will expose. And that's something Paul refers to in our text as the unfruitful deeds of darkness. We talked about them last week. Now, we began on this last week by talking about the people who are darkness. And we spent a little time talking about the people who are darkness, because the people who are darkness are the ones who commit the deeds of darkness, the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Now, I also mentioned to you what I'll remind you of today. Paul doesn't say too much about these people. In fact, he doesn't say much at all about these people in this text. He simply refers to them in verse 12 by referring to the things that are done by them. That's all he says. He refers to them as them. And when he does that, you know what he's doing? He's assuming something. He's assuming that you will remember what he's already taught us about these people. He taught us quite a bit about these people, hasn't he? I didn't just go ahead and make that assumption. I took a few minutes to remind you of some of those things that Paul has already taught us about these people who are darkness earlier in this letter. As light in their midst, you need to know. It's important for you to know. You're to function as light. So you need to know about these people of darkness that you're functioning within the midst of. And so you need to know that the darkness that these people became way back at the fall affects the way they think, it affects the way they feel, and it affects the way they act. We talked about those things last week. I'm going to summarize them very quickly. Insofar as their minds are concerned, how does the darkness affect them? Well, the darkness affects them and makes them ignorant of spiritual things. If you're going to function as light out there in the world, you need to know that the people you're functioning in the midst of are ignorant of spiritual things. They're not stupid people. They're not ignorant people, but they're ignorant of spiritual things. You need to know that about them. And let me give you a list. They're ignorant about God. They're ignorant about themselves. They're ignorant about their own lost estate. They're ignorant of coming judgment. And they're completely ignorant about God's provision of a Savior. They're ignorant about the gospel. They don't know about any of that. That's all truth and light. And what are these people? They are darkness. But not only are they ignorant, they're also completely uninterested in being enlightened about any of that. They're just not feeling it. They have no interest in spiritual things whatsoever. That's something else you need to know about them. This darkness affects how they think, and it also affects how they feel. You have a passion for the truth, and they don't have it. They just flat out, plain, don't have that. Thirdly, then, we said that darkness also affects the way they act, the way they behave. I think when we were talking about all of these things earlier in this, earlier in chapter 4, we even made that comment several times, that as we think about this, this is why the world is the way it is, right? It's they act in accordance with their darkness, and that's why the world is the way it is. How you think, of course, always expresses itself in your behavior, and so minds that are dark are always going to lead to deeds that are dark. It's going to happen, and so that's a summary. These are the people that we live with here in this world. These are the people among whom we appear as lights. We talked about that last week. From the people of darkness, then, we went on to talk about the deeds of darkness. And this did take us right into our text. There are three things that Paul says about these deeds of darkness in our text. Let me remind you what they were. Number one, he calls them the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Remember that there's a significant distinction in Scripture, folks, between deeds and fruit. Remember that from last week? We talked about it. Significant distinction in the Scriptures between deeds and fruit. Believers bear fruit, whereas unbelievers commit deeds. There is a difference. And these deeds of darkness, now, Paul says, are unfruitful. What does that mean? Well, they're unfruit-like. What does that mean? It means that they are, these deeds that unbelievers commit are worthless, is basically what that word means. They're of no benefit to anyone, including the ones who commit them. Secondly, Paul says of these deeds that they are disgraceful even to speak of. They're shameful kinds of things. They're dishonorable kinds of things. The kind of things that we hadn't even ought to talk about. And that's why they are what Paul says about them next. Kind of an interesting comment that he makes there. These deeds are done by them how? They're done by them in secret. Remember what Jesus said in John 3, chapter 3 and verse 19? Men love the darkness rather than the light, Jesus said, for their deeds were evil. They hide from the light. They run from the light. They love the cover of darkness. And so we understand some things about these deeds of darkness from Paul. They're unfruitful, number one. They're disgraceful even to speak of, number two. And they're done by them in secret. They're done by them under the cover of darkness. I mentioned to you how sometimes a city or a place is referred to by the people of this world as having a nightlife. What do they mean by that? Well, they're talking about all the shameful things that are able to be done in that place, that are there to do in that place under the cover of darkness. That's what they're talking. That's what a nightlife is. It's not something honorable and good. That's what it is. And it all ties in to what Paul is saying here about the way these folks do these things. They're done by them in secret under the cover of darkness. Now, because you were an unbeliever one time, just like I was an unbeliever one time, I think you know, just like I know, about these shameful things you used to do, don't you? Maybe some of them are going through your mind right now. We all used to do things in secret that we would never want anybody else to know about. I hope that's not true of you anymore, but it used to be. These are the unfruitful deeds of darkness that Paul is talking about here, and they stand, folks, in stark contrast to the fruit of the light that we talked about in verses 9 and 10. Bringing us then to the instruction that we want to finish up with today. See, that wasn't so bad. We made it pretty quick. Well, we're still reviewing a little bit. But that brings us up to the instruction that we want to finish up with today. After mentioning the people who are darkness and defining the deeds of darkness, Paul goes on now to give us two words of instruction in this text on about how to walk as children of light in the midst of darkness. One of those words of instruction we made it through last week. And so I am going to review that one quickly as a lead up, and then we're going to jump into that second one. Now, I made an introductory comment to these words of instruction last week, and I'm not going to elaborate on that today like I did then, but please be reminded at least again briefly this morning of what we talked about. We often say, because Jesus said that we as believers in Jesus Christ are in the world, but we are not, right? What? Of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. That's important here, to obey this command that we have in this text. We're not being called to go out of the world, going out of the world, withdrawing from the world, isolating ourselves from the world like the Amish folks do around here is not the Father's plan for us. But I gave you some examples of that from the scriptures. What is his plan? He wants us, folks, to be right here where we were, only living now in a brand new way, living now in a way that is different and distinct from the way we used to live, so that the people who knew us then can see how we're living now. That's what he wants. That's the plan. That's the Father's evangelistic plan. That's what it means to be a Christian, and that's what it means to be light. And let's go back now to those two words of instruction from Paul on how to walk as children of light. And don't get me wrong, the Amish folks are wonderful people. I know many of them, but they're misguided people on that very critical, important point. Now, here are the two words of instruction. The first one is still review from last week. Paul says, first of all, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. How do you go about that? Well, mingle with the people, yes. Interact with the people, yes. Participate in their deeds of darkness? No. No, 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 and 1,000 times no. As soon as you would do that, your distinctiveness is gone, isn't it? As soon as you would do that, your testimony among them is completely gone. It is gone away. It is annihilated. And who do we look to as the perfect example of that? Like everything, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. They called him the friend of sinners, didn't they? And he was. He mingled with sinners. He communicated with sinners. But mark this, never once did he ever participate in their evil deeds. Never, ever once did he participate in their evil deeds. Never did he become a partner with them in their unfruitful deeds of darkness. Now, not doing these things is one dimension to the meaning of this word. And that's the easy one. Remember the harder one that we ended with last time? I hope you thought about that. There's an even higher dimension to the meaning of this word, participate, that we talked about right at the very end of our time last week. Can I remind you of what it was? I'm going to remind you of what it was. It's that important. Participate in verse 11 translates a form of the Greek word koinoneo. Maybe you're familiar with that word. Koinoneo, that word and its that group of words is the word for fellowship in the New Testament. That's what this word is. And so I left you last week with this rather convicting thought to take home with you. Here's the deal. It's one thing, folks, not to do the deeds of darkness that unbelievers do. And that is one part of the meaning of this word, participate. But listen now carefully. It's yet another thing, and it's even a very much higher thing, not to even be interested in those things anymore. That's another very significant part of the meaning of this word. You see, there may be things that you would never do anymore. Remember, we talked about this last week. There may be things that you would never do anymore. You'd never even think of doing anymore. But the question is, do you still enjoy entertaining the thought of doing those things? You see, that's what I believe Jesus was getting at when he said this in Matthew 5, 27 and 28. And you'll know this text immediately. It's familiar. You've heard Jesus is speaking here. He said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Similar thought, isn't it? The point here in Ephesians 5:11, I believe, is to say this, folks. Somehow these people around you, among whom you appear as lights in this world, somehow those people are going to know, not just that you don't do these things anymore, but somehow they're going to know if you still enjoy the thoughts of doing those evil things. Somehow they're going to know. And if you do, your testimony among them is going to be diminished. If you do, Paul says here, by using this word, that you're participating in their unfruitful deeds of darkness without even doing them. You're participating in them. What are you doing? You're having fellowship with those unfruitful deeds of darkness and not faithfully walking as a child of light. I told you last week that I'm not even claiming this victory for myself. I'm just telling you what I see here in the Word of God. I'm talking to me as well as I'm talking to you. This is what Paul means when he uses that word, participate. And I really hope that you will think about that, you have, and that you will continue to think about that, because that's exactly what Paul is communicating here when he calls on us to not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. It goes beyond just not doing those things, okay? Please understand that. Now, that's word of instruction number one, and that was all review on how to walk as a child of light in the midst of darkness. Lots for you to think about already, but there's more to go. So let's finish it now, and let's pick it up where we left it last week with word of instruction number two. And this is another very critical part of your responsibility as light in this world. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. That's number one. Number two now is this. But instead, Paul says, even expose them. But instead, even expose them. Now just think about that. You're not to participate in them, which means more than not doing them, it means not having fellowship with them. And now Paul says, you have another responsibility as you appear among them as lights in this world. You are to expose those unfruitful deeds of darkness. That's what I want to talk about this morning. And in order to do that, the approach I want to take here is to ask and answer three questions. You have them on your outline there that I think will do a pretty good job of getting us. By the time we ask and answer those questions, I think we'll have made it down through verse 13. And then we'll end today with a look at Paul's rather interesting invitation there in verse 14. Here now are the questions that we're going to begin with this morning on this second word of instruction on how to walk as a child of light. What are we to do? How are we to do it? And why must we do it? What are we to do? How are we to do it? And why must we do it? Question number one, what are we to do? Well, what we're to do is this. Instead of, Paul says, notice, rather than, as opposed to participating in these unfruitful deeds of darkness, instead of fellowshipping with those deeds of darkness, instead of entertaining thoughts of doing those deeds of darkness, instead of secretly wishing that you could still do those deeds of darkness, what ought you to be doing as light? Paul says what you ought to be doing as light is exposing. How about that thought? Exposing those deeds of darkness. All right, now, keep in mind all the way through here who you are. Who did Paul just say you are? You are light, right? What does light do? Exactly what Paul just said that it does, right? What does light do? It exposes. The very nature of light, folks, is to expose those things that darkness hides, right? It's a pretty simple thought. And so we understand now, don't we? One of our primary functions in this dark world as believers in Jesus Christ, we are light, and light exposes what darkness hides. We are light, and light exposes what darkness hides. Now, the Greek word translated expose here is a word that means to reprove. It means to convict. It means to convince. Or, I like this synonym, it means to show. That's a real good synonym here in this context. To expose means to show. And I'll give you one other place where the word is used that way. It's used over in Matthew, Matthew 18:15, where Jesus is instructing us on how to deal with that brother or sister who has sinned against us. You know that account. It says this in verse 15. If your brother sins, Jesus said, go and show him his fault. That's our word. Go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. Well, if not, of course, we have further instructions there, but that's will suffice for this morning. I just want you to see the other usage, or that usage of the word where Jesus, this word is translated as show. That's the meaning of this word, expose. As we walk through this world as children of light, folks, we're to throw that light on, flip the switch. We're to throw that light on the sin in people's lives, exposing it for what it really is and showing them what it really is. Now, Matthew 18:15 is talking about our responsibility in that regard toward fellow believers. That kind of stuff is to be going on even here within the context of the church. But this text now in Ephesians 5 broadens that out to include believers and unbelievers alike. The idea is this: wherever there is sin, as light, we are to expose that sin. We're to reveal it. We're to uncover it so that it can be seen for what it really is. And just think now about how needed that function is in an unbeliever's life. What do we know about unbelievers? Unbelievers, of course, are oblivious to the seriousness of their sin, aren't they? That's why they just go about it with all the enthusiasm that they can muster. They're oblivious to the seriousness of their sin, and they're oblivious about the consequences of their sin. And so Paul says, listen, believer, you have a responsibility. They are not able to see those serious things that you understand. And so your sober responsibility as light is that of showing them what they aren't able to see in their darkness. I want you to go out there, Paul says, and expose those deeds of darkness. I need you to show those people the nature and the seriousness of what they're doing, along with the eternal consequences of what they're doing. That's what they need to see. And that's what it means to expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Now, I want to get even more specific for you this morning on how to do that, exactly how to do that. How are we to go about doing that? We're going to talk about that a little bit more specifically in a minute as we move on to the second question that I posed there a minute ago. But first, let me stop just long enough to say something to you about this subject that I really think needs to be said. What we're talking about when we throw this out here this morning, exposing the sin in people's lives, what we're talking about this morning is one of those subjects that I believe has become almost foreign to our thinking in the modern evangelical church today, don't you think? It's almost become a foreign subject in the evangelical church today. I mean, let me ask you the question, where do you actually see believers doing this? Where do you actually see believers exposing the sins in people's lives anymore? Folks, listen, we just don't do this anymore like we ought to be doing this. And you know what else? As I thought about this, I think this is a true statement. I don't even think that the majority of professing Christians today have the general understanding that they're even supposed to be doing anything like this. That's what I believe. I don't think professing Christians today even have the general basic understanding that they're supposed to do anything like this. Why? Well, they're not being taught the scriptures anymore. That's maybe a basic reason. They're not being taught the scriptures anymore, and so they have all kinds of missing things. They have all kinds of skewed things. They have a skewed understanding of, for one thing, of that judge not passage over in Matthew 7. They have a skewed understanding of what real love is, and they have a skewed, horribly skewed understanding of the seriousness of sin and the holiness of God. And so when you put that all together with many other things that I could mention, we have a general consensus. The general consensus among evangelicals today, folks, would be to say that exposing someone's sin is a terribly unloving thing to do, and even an unchristian thing to do. They really think that. They really believe that. That's where we are today. Or I should better say, that's where they are today. We're still right here where we ought to be in the Word of God. And in that Word, folks, we're told that exposing the unfruitful deeds of darkness is a very loving thing to do. It is a very Christian thing to do. And even beyond that, it's one of the very reasons why you and I are still here. It's one of the reasons why we're still here, to fulfill this responsibility, to be light in the midst of darkness. And let's get more specific now on this responsibility by asking and answering that second question. Now that we know what we're to do, let's work a little more on understanding how to do it. How do we expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness? How do we show these people the ugliness and the seriousness of their sin? Well, how about this answer for a first answer? The first thing that must be said in answer to that question, folks, is that you can't possibly obey the second part of this thing if you're not already obeying the first part of it. Right? How about that? Paul's two words of instruction here, I believe, are progressive. You see, if you're still participating in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, if you're still having fellowship with those things, guess what? You're not going to be a very effective exposer. You're not going to be exposing anything. If you're partnering with darkness, you cannot function as light at the same time. You may be light, but you're not going to be, your light's under the bushel basket thing, as Jesus said. You're not going to be functioning at light at the same time. Now, the primary benefit of exposing sin in other people's lives in the context of these verses has to do with their well-being. The primary benefit has to do with that other person. But please understand something about this. There's also going to be, when you get faithful at doing this, obedient and faithful at doing this, there's also going to be a tremendous sanctifying benefit to you that will come along with this exposing responsibility. You see, it'll work like this. When you get serious about exposing and taking the speck out of your brother's eye, guess what's going to happen? You're always going to find yourself focused in on that log that's in your own eye first. That's going to happen by default. That, in fact, while we're talking about that, that, in fact, is the whole point of that judge not text over in Matthew 7 that people so commonly misunderstand. You know what? If you would just take the extra minute to read that whole account instead of just the first verse like they so often do, you would see that, yes, you really are to judge your brother's sin. What's going on in that Matthew 7 text? That text, folks, is simply regulating the way in which you're to do that judging. And the way in which you're to do that judging is not by the standard of yourself. That's the point. That's the point over there in Matthew 7. You're not to do that judging by the standard of yourself, but by the standard of the Word of God that is outside of you. And even before you do that, Jesus said, you're to judge yourself first by that same word. And let me just read verse 5 for you. Matthew 7 and verse 5. You hypocrite, Jesus said. That's the rebuke in this text. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Get that heavy equipment in here and get that huge log out of your own eye. And then you will see clearly to do what? To take the speck out of your brother's eye. Aha, so we are to do that. Yes, we are. Exposing sin, people, is our responsibility. Matthew 7 is no conflict to Ephesians 5. Exposing sin, people, is our responsibility. And when we do that, it will always have a purifying, sanctifying effect on us first. But that having been said, look around. Where are the majority of professing Christians today? About a million miles away from that, aren't they? You know what? Most professing Christians today have so many serious sin problems, so many doctrines in the Word of God that they don't even begin to understand, so many serious problems in their own lives that they can't even begin to think about the possibility of exposing sin in someone else's life. And let me zero in now on the more direct answer to the question. How do we expose these unfruitful deeds of darkness? Well, you know what? There are two extremes on this. Most Christians don't do it at all, as I've already said. They don't even begin to do this. But then there are those few select individuals out there who really love to do this sort of thing. I know that you've probably known one or two of them, as I have over the years. These folks I'm talking about now are the ones who think that this exposing sin responsibility is kind of cool. And they see it, of course, in the terms of sharp, piercing, cutting, scathing words of rebuke. They're going to go out and slay people, and they're going to do it with the authority of the Word of God. The idea that we're to run around like the spiritual Gestapo, busting people's chops on every turn that we take, right? And as I said, you know what? There are some seriously warped people out there in this sphere of Christendom that we function in who do that and actually enjoy that sort of thing. I've known at least one or two of them over the years of my ministry. And let me tell you something about these individuals. You can't even have any genuine fellowship with these folks. You know why? Because in my experience, when we're talking about these kind of people, anytime you're around them, you know what they're doing? They're going to pad a pencil. They're making a list of all the things to rebuke you for later on. That's what's happened. That's what happens with these people. They're looking for reasons to rebuke you. You can't have fellowship with people like that. And of course, they're dead wrong. You know what they're doing? They're just like the Pharisees, who so often displayed their disgust and openly rebuked with harsh words even Jesus. Now, I'm not downplaying the seriousness of sin. If there's sin in someone's life, you need to deal with it. But it's a rare occasion, and it's something serious. It's not this little petty stuff that I'm talking about that happens with these folks. The Pharisees often displayed their disgust and openly rebuked with harsh words even Jesus. And he was sinless, folks. Keep that in mind. He was sinless. They were disgusted at him. They rebuked him with harsh words in their self-righteous, pious attitudes that they have. Please understand, that's not at all. Two extremes here. That's not at all what it means here to expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness. And so what does it mean? We need to get to that. What does it mean? Well, let me answer that question by saying this. I'm not going to go so far as to say that reproving words are not a part of what it means to expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Certainly, you're going to have to use words in there somewhere, probably. Okay? But I can confidently say, after spending a lot of time in this text, I can confidently say to you that words are not the primary emphasis in this text. Words are not the primary emphasis in this text. And so mark this very important point now. How do we expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness? We do that primarily by our lives. We do that, folks, primarily by our lives. This text, folks, is not primarily about our words. It's about our what? It's about our walk. It's not about our words. It's about our walk. And let me support that answer I just gave you now by reminding you of some things right here within the context of this text. As we say so often, context rules in our interpretation of the scriptures, doesn't it? Yes, it does. Remember that as you study the scriptures on your own. Context rules. Context always are. What is said needs to be interpreted and understood within its context, or you're going to get it wrong. Context rules in our interpretation of the scriptures. This text now provides for us a classic example of that. And first of all, as we talk about that now for a minute, be reminded of who you are again in the context of these verses. Told you before, reminded you before, already once today. What is this text all about? The point of this text, the whole point of this text, is to say that you are what? Light. You are light. And that because you are light, you ought to be walking as a child of light. And so just think for a minute now about how light works. Being light, folks, is not something you do, is it? And being light is something you are. Light is not something you do. Being light is something you are. Light is a verb. Light is not a verb. Light is a noun. And by the way, while I'm on that subject, can I remind you of another noun? The word witness is a noun too, over in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. How often do we speak of witnessing as a verb? I'm going to go out witnessing, or I witnessed to this individual or that individual. We often speak of witnessing as a verb, as something we do, but it's really not. It's something that we are. It says this in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon. Don't even think about going before that, Jesus said to these men. But when he has come upon you, Acts 1:8, and you shall be my witnesses. Right? See that? Both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Please understand the context here and then let that context dictate your understanding of what it means to expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Paul is talking here, folks, primarily about your life. And again, you're going to have to use words probably, but that's not the emphasis here. The emphasis is on your life. The word participation that we talked about earlier had to do with more than just doing. That was all about the radiance of your life. That was all about that obvious characteristic of your life that proclaimed to all the people around you that you are no longer even interested in those unfruitful deeds of darkness. Exposing those deeds of darkness now is meant to be understood in the same way in the context of these verses. It's not so much about rebuking words as it is about a holy life. Please understand that light doesn't do what it does by speaking. Light doesn't do what it does by speaking. And then there's even something else here about the context that I would point out to you, something that would add to that and reinforce what I just said even further. What is it that we're to expose in this text? That's the other question, another good question that needs an answer here. What is it that we're to expose in this text? Have you noticed, as we study this text, that it's not the people that we're to expose? Have you noticed that? It's not the people that we're to expose. It's not the people we're to rebuke. It's not the people that we're to slay and leave laying, bleeding in the street. What is it that we're to throw the light on and expose? It's the unfruitful deeds of darkness, folks. It's the deeds. It's not the people. It's the deeds. Unfruitful deeds of darkness, by the way, that Paul said in verse 12, are disgraceful even to speak of. Listen, this stuff is so ugly. This stuff is so shameful that Paul doesn't even want us talking about it. He just talks about it in generic terms. Don't even talk about it, he says. And so how are you going to expose those deeds of darkness without speaking of them, without talking about them? I'll tell you how. And again, it fits the context here. Your holy, righteous life will do that. That is the key here in this text. That's what the Word of God says. Will it work? Sure it'll work, because the Word of God says it will work. That's what we're being told to do. Be kind, never condescending to the people. Mingle with the people. Communicate with the people. Work with the people. Do whatever you do with the people. Love the people. But listen, never, never, never partner with them in their sins. Never participate in their unfruitful deeds of darkness. And you know what will happen? Based on the authority of the Word of God, I'll tell you what will happen. God will use your holy life to expose their deeds of darkness. God will use your holy life to show them what those deeds really are from His perspective and how they will reap eternally devastating consequences. That is your fifth worthy walk responsibility. And let's go on now. There's a third question that we need to ask and answer that will take us into verse 13. And this is another good question that has a very clear answer in the Word of God. Why must we expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness? Why must we do this thing that Paul's called us to do? Well, we've already said that we need to do it because sin is serious. We need to do it because sin always has devastating consequences. We need to do it because that unbeliever is unaware of all of that, and we are. Those are some reasons that we've already talked about. And against the backdrop of all of that truth now, in verse 13, I want you to notice what would have to be the most compelling reason there could ever be for exposing the unfruitful deeds of darkness. You know the reason is? You are the only light there is in this world to do it. You are the only light there is in this world to expose those dark deeds. You see, while Jesus was here, what did he say? While he was here, he said in John 8:12 that he was the light of the world. He said it again in John 9:5, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But listen, folks, what happened? After his redemptive assignment from the Father was completed, what did he do? Where did he go? He left, right? He went back to heaven. He's not here anymore. But before he left, he said to his disciples in Matthew 5:14, now you are the light of the world, right? He said he was the light of the world, but he went back to heaven. Now he said you are the light of the world. What's the reason why we have to do this thing? Why we must do this function as lights here in this dark place? Because we're the only ones left here to do it. We're the only ones here to fulfill this necessary and essential function of being light in the midst of darkness. As a believer, you have a job to do, and there's no one else to do it. How's that? Call it a guilt trip if you want. It's okay. Whatever it takes, you are light. You're the only one who is, and there's a job to do. Light is needed here. And you're the only light there is. That's the point of verse 13. Look at it with me. Let's get into verse 13 a little bit and see how this unfolds. Here's what it says. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. What is Paul saying here? I think he's just expressing some simple logic here. Simple logic would tell us that anything hidden by darkness that gets exposed will get exposed by the light, right? And if you're the light, and you are, and you don't expose it, then it won't get exposed. That's all Paul is saying here. Why must we do this thing? Because it needs to be done, and we're the only ones who can do it. That's why. Think of it this way, and it will cover really everyone you ever come into contact with. What is God's heart for believers? You come in contact with believers. We're all here together today, right? What is His heart for believers? God's heart for believers is their sanctification, right? He wants to conform them more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. He wants them to become less like themselves and more like His Son every single day, day out, day in and day out, as they live through this life. And so, what gets in the way of sanctification in the life of a believer? It's a three-letter word. Sin gets in the way of sanctification. And so you as light have a responsibility in that other believer's life to do what? Expose that sin. Make it known, make it Show it. Make it seen so that they can see the ugliness of it and the devastating consequences of it that are hindering their sanctification. And how about another group of people? What is God's heart for unbelievers? What does God want for unbelievers? He wants them to be saved, right? He wants them to come to an understanding of the gospel and be saved. And let me ask you that same question. What gets in the way of that? What is the problem? What is it that keeps that sinner from heaven in a relationship with God? It's that same three-letter word, folks. It's sin. And so you are light. And so what are you to do? You are to expose that sin so they can see it for what it is, see what it's doing to them, the consequences that it will bear in their lives if it's not dealt with. You're to show that. You're to expose that sin so they can see it for what it is. Your responsibility as light has to do with believers and unbelievers. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. And Paul says here in Ephesians 5:13 that all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. What does that mean? Well, it means that when you do your job as light, the unfruitful deeds of darkness that are done by them in secret will lose, they're going to lose their hidden character is what that means. They're going to become visible. They're going to lose their hidden character so that they can now be seen for what they really are. And that's important. Think about how salvation comes about. Think about how God works in someone's life. I remember how he worked in my life and you remember how he worked in yours. But just think about that for a minute. How does God do that? As he's drawing that lost sinner to Christ. What's the first thing that he does? First thing that God always does, of course, as he begins to draw a sinner to Christ is to show that sinner the sinfulness of his sin, right? To show that sinner the ugliness and the consequences of his sin. He brings conviction to the sinner by his spirit. And what is the point of our text now? You're to function as light. You know what? God allows you and me the blessed privilege of participation. We say that often when we talk about prayer. But here again, as God is drawing someone to Christ, he allows you and me the blessed privilege of participation in that by using our holy lives to do that convicting work as he draws the sinner to Christ. Now, focus in on that last phrase there in verse 13, and I'll tell you right up front that it's admittedly a difficult one. I can't tell you how much stuff I read on this. Lots. Look at the verse again, and I'll tell you what I think it means after reading all the stuff and asking the Spirit of God to help me. It says this in verse 13, and we want to focus on that last phrase now. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. And then Paul says this, for everything that becomes visible is light. Difficult phrase. What does it mean? Well, what I think Paul is getting at here is the fact that light, and this is a beautiful thought, really. What I think he's getting at here is the fact that light has the capacity, folks, to go beyond just exposing, as has already been proven in your life and mine, right? Somebody shared the truth and the light with us, right? And what happened to us? We became light. We were formerly darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes in those cases where God is in the process of drawing that sinner to Christ, the exposing will lead to transformation, at which point that person who is darkness, that person who does the deeds of darkness, that person whose deeds got exposed by the light of your life will then become light himself. That, I believe, is the meaning of this last phrase in verse 13, an interpretation of this phrase that gets further reinforced now as we make the transition into verse 14. Would you look at that verse as we begin to wrap this up for today and come to the end of this text? Paul closes this text in verse 14 with a beautiful invitation. Beautiful invitation. For this reason, it says, right away we have a question, right? For what reason? Well, for the reason that exposure sometimes progresses into transformation, it says. And so then we have to say, well, what says? It says. What says? Well, the Word of God says. Paul is using those two words there. It says, just like he did back in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, when he was alluding to an Old Testament scripture. Remember what it said back in Ephesians 4:8? Therefore, it says, he used that same expression. When he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, when we studied that verse, I know it was a long time ago, but we understood that to be not a direct quote from the Old Testament, but rather a loose paraphrase by the apostle, who was then indeed penning the New Testament now under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:14 now is very similar to that. It's not a direct quote from the Old Testament, but it is, most commentators believe, a thought that Paul is borrowing from Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1, where it says this: "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." It's not a direct quote now, but Paul is just sort of loosely referring to that Old Testament text. And so what do we have here? Again, let me say that in the context of what Paul has just said in these verses, this final verse now stands as an invitation. And you say, well, an invitation. An invitation to who? Who is the invitation for? Well, let me just say to you, please don't miss this, and especially if you're that person to whom it's addressed. Please don't miss this. Paul is writing to the church in this letter, right? We've said that many, many times before. And why does he put an invitation here? Well, because he knows that there might be someone in the church at this point who realizes from what has just been said in this text that there's still darkness, that they're still walking in the darkness. Can I say to you that one of the greatest evangelistic fields today is right within the evangelical church? I believe that. One of the greatest evangelistic fields today is right within our evangelical churches. And so Paul closes this text with this rather unique invitation that loosely quotes from an Old Testament text from the prophet Isaiah. Would you follow me now down through it in closing? The three phrases in this verse as Paul invites that church-going professor of Christ now, who has maybe just realized that for the first time, to become a real possessor of Christ. There's a difference. He's talking to that person who maybe has been going through the outward motions of Christianity and realized now from this text that, hey, I've never been born again. That's who Paul is talking to. And he starts out with this: "For this reason," it says, because the light is meant to do more than just expose, because the light is meant to transform, the Word of God says, the Word of God offers this invitation: "Awake, sleeper." Who's that? Now, the word sleeper here describes the sinner who is asleep in the darkness of sin. The sleeper would be that same one we learned about in Ephesians chapter 2, who is dead in his trespasses and sins. And so in the light of this truth, in the light of this light that has just exposed and revealed the sin and the lostness of this person, the Word of God comes to him or her and issues a call to awake. "And arise from the dead," it goes on to say in the second phrase. And as I read that, I already know what you're thinking. Let me tell you what you're thinking. That's a contradiction, isn't it? He's calling the sinner to arise from the dead. That's a contradiction, isn't it, to everything that Paul's been teaching us about salvation for nearly five chapters now in this book of Ephesians? I mean, listen, hasn't Paul been teaching us over and over again that salvation is entirely a sovereign work of God and that the sinner is dead and the sinner is unable to do anything to participate in that? Yes, Paul has been teaching us that. And this now, folks, is no contradiction to that whatsoever. And let me remind you of something. Lazarus had been as dead as a doornail for 4 days when Jesus came along and said to him, "Lazarus, come forth." He was flat out dead. In fact, you know, John 11:39 is where you can read about that in that chapter and the verses that precede and follow that. Lazarus was so dead, in fact, if you remember, Martha warned Jesus, "Don't roll that stone away. It's going to stink in there. There's going to be a stench. He's been dead for 4 days." Would you please understand something again that I know we've talked about before? Lazarus could not hear and respond to that summons from Jesus, and Jesus knew that he couldn't hear and respond. And so how in the world did that whole thing work, you say? Well, let me tell you how it worked. Jesus had already made Lazarus alive before he said, "Lazarus, come forth." That's how it worked. And let me tell you that that's exactly how it works when he gives spiritual life to the dead sinner. He imparts the life, and then he produces in that individual the necessary responses of repentance, Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, and faith, Ephesians 2:8. Are those human responses required in the scriptures? Yes, they are. They're presented in Scripture as requirements for salvation, and I've told you before, and I'll tell you again today, at the time when God saves you, those responses, folks, are probably all that you will be aware of, and that's okay. But then as you begin to grow and learn and understand and read the scriptures and study the scriptures, you know what you're going to realize? I don't know how long it'll be, but the day will come when you realize, you know what? God is the one who did it all. God is the one who has done it all. I did nothing. I am nothing, and He is everything, right? He is the one who's done it all. So we have this beautiful invitation to the sinner. Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead. Listen, folks, if you're hearing that call for the very first time today, I have to beg you to respond. If you're hearing that call for the first time today, I have to beg you to respond. I have to beg you to repent of your sins and embrace by faith the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have more questions about that, please ask me. I'd love to talk with you about that. And you know what the next promise is? There's a third phrase here. If you do, you know what it says here? Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead. And Christ will shine on you. Isn't that beautiful? Christ will shine on you. Paul says, as the closing words in this verse, you know what happened? Some faithful believers come along and expose your unfruitful deeds of darkness in a loving, caring, passionate way, which in turn has made you realize for the first time that even though you've been going through the outward motions of Christianity, you're really not born again. You're still darkness. You're still in the darkness. You're still walking in the darkness. But now you've heard that irresistible call to salvation. And the promise now is a beautiful one, isn't it? The promise now is that there's something far more in store for you than just a faithful believer shining on you. That's a great thing, but there's something even better, right? Now what's going to happen, Paul says. Now Christ is going to shine on you, Paul says. And the final beautiful phrase of this light that exposes becoming the light that transforms. Remember what Paul, how Paul so eloquently explained this in 2 Corinthians 4:6. I think I read this verse. I'm sure I did at some point earlier in our study of this text, but let me read it again. 2 Corinthians 4:6. Here's how it happens. For God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's how it happens, folks. That's how salvation happens. The only way it happens. Only way it ever happens. And there you have your fifth worthy walk responsibility, right? Paul has issued it, the call. He's given us the explanation. And now I can say, go out there and live it. Go out there and do it. And we're going to keep going. There's more. If you will get yourselves familiar with the next three verses in this chapter, guess what? There's yet another dimension to go. Several more to go. The next dimension of this worthy walk comes in verses 15, 16, and 17. Just a very short three-verse text. And you know what the subject is going to be now in those verses. Paul is going to call upon us and teach us and explain what it means to walk in wisdom. Walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. That's for next time. Let's pray. Father, as Paul has given this invitation in verse 14, I have to close today by praying for that one within the hearing range of my voice who has realized from the truth in this text that they're still lost. They're still darkness. They're still walking in the darkness. Father, do a saving work in that heart as only you can. Pray, Father, that you would shine in that heart. I pray that you would give that individual the light, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Father, we'll give you all the thanks and the praise and the honor and the glory for it in advance. We love you and thank you and praise you for this Lord's Day opportunity. Your word is always so good, and we love you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.